Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. You know, I heard a story a while ago about a guy who had decided, and I'm not entirely sure what would cause someone to decide this, but he decided he wanted to be a monk, join a monastery, basically. And so that's what he did. He joined a monastery. And in addition to the vows of celibacy, the vows of chastity, besides the vow of poverty, vow of obedience, one of the vows that he took was a vow of silence. For some of you, that would kill you. I would suspect, probably you'd kill me for sure. But that's what he took. Now, the way this vow of silence worked was fairly interesting. First of all, he could not speak at all except for one particular day when he was allowed to speak two words. That one particular day came once every 10 years. Yeah. My daughters would die, for sure. But it would be quiet at my house. But anyway, so that's what this guy did, and he took these vows. So after the first 10 years, he was called before his superior. I think they're called abbots. And he was called before his superior to go ahead and speak his two words. And this is what he said. He said, "Bed hard." Turned around, walked out, and went back to his duties and whatever monks do in their monasteries. Another 10 years go by. And he is summoned before his superior to once again be able to speak his two words. This time he said, "Food bad." Turned around, walked out, went back to what he was doing. After his 30 years in the monastery, he was summoned for the third time before his superior to speak his two words. And he walked in and he said, "I quit." And the superior very quickly responded and said, "Well, that doesn't surprise me at all. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here." I know, it's silly. But we could... This sermon's for you. Do we complain a lot? She was just complaining about my joke. We live in a world where we are surrounded by complainers. Would you agree with that? You probably have some under your roof. You probably have some where you work. Yes? Probably you have some who are you. Complaining is something that's fairly present everywhere we go, it seems. We're surrounded by it. Tonight, as we continue through chapter 2, that is what Paul wants to talk about. Paul wants to discuss this issue of complaining. Needless to say, this is going to be an incredibly practical sermon. This is going to be something that I would suspect all of us need to hear. And I mention that because before we go any further with that subject, let me encourage you right now to stop thinking about all of the people you think need to be hearing this sermon. Okay? Because we're very good at that, are we not? We are very good at spotting these things in other people. We can spot the complainers and those people that we got our list going. Boy, I'm gonna send them a CD of this thing. You know, they need to hear this stuff. Don't do that. Because the things that we're going to take a look at tonight, the things that Paul wrote about are for you. And they're for me. And with that in mind, as we see what the Lord has to say to us tonight, let's go ahead and read these verses together, verses 14 through 18, and then let's go to the Lord and pray. Paul begins in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Father, as we come before your word tonight, Lord, I do so with a little bit of trepidation because of what you have been doing with me this week in regards to this issue. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would really speak to each one of us from your word tonight. Lord, we even need your help for that to take place. Father, there are changes that need to happen in each one of us, and that begins with your word. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that we would have open ears, attentive hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we look at these words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You know, when we think about complaining, or more usually those people who complain, one of the words that often comes up is the word contrary, right? It's a contrary person. Well, that word is going to follow us as we move through these verses tonight. But let's begin by asking a question that I think verse 14 that we just read there might bring to our minds, and that is this. Why is this issue of complaining one that really has to be emphasized with Christians as Paul is doing here? I mean, aren't there bigger sins to deal with? You know, aren't there bigger fish to fry in that regard? I mean, why does Paul have to make such a point of what maybe we might consider to be a fairly small thing? Well, first of all, I believe that Paul wants us to see that complaining is contrary to our obedience. Complaining is contrary to our obedience. As we read these verses that we just read here, we need to remember the context. Chapter 2, in a variety of ways, has basically been Paul talking to us about obedience, how we are to obey the Lord. But verse 14 begins in a way that probably unnerves most of us. Verse 14 begins with that all-inclusive, very difficult command, do all things. Do all things. Now, I think it's true that probably most of us, we do some things without complaining, right? We do. I think that's true. I don't think there's probably anybody here who complains about everything all the time. You might know somebody, but I know none of you guys are like that. But we do some things without complaining. We don't gripe about those things that we like to do, right? We don't complain about those things that are easy to do. But verse 14 immediately becomes a problem for us because of its demand for 100% obedience on this issue. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Ouch. That's quite a command. And really, you know what God demands of us here? Pretty much covers all the bases. I mean, even without the 100% obedience command, I mean, that word grumbling, as you might expect, implies kind of an impatient criticism. You know, that open, audible complaining that most of us associate with that word. However, that word disputing that you have there, maybe some of your versions might say arguing or something of that sort. It does refer to confrontation and to arguing, but as its primary focus, it's not so much the external things, it's the heart of the issue. It's the attitude behind it. So in other words, and maybe you know someone like this would be talking about those people who love to argue. There's just something in their spirit, there's something in their attitude that makes them want to argue with people. They want to complain. They want to dispute things. So you can kind of see here that this 100% obedience that Paul is calling for here is an obedience that is seen both in our actions, in what we do, but also in what's going on inside of our heart. And I point that out because it's kind of like the 4-year-old boy who's in church with his mom. And he's just kind of wiggly and he's standing up and he's moving around. And his mom said, "Sit down during worship. I don't want you to move. Sit still." Do you think he listened to her? Well, no, he's a 4-year-old boy. So he's still up. He's wiggling around and stuff. So once again, his mom tells him to sit down. But this time, she also includes with it the promise of a punishment where he will be taken outside and given this punishment, which will probably preclude him from being able to sit down very well, you know, after the fact. So what do you think he did then? He sat right down. But as he sat down, he muttered under his breath, he said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Did he obey? It's an interesting thing to ask. Externally, he conformed, did he not? He did. Externally, he conformed. However, the attitude of his heart, the complaining that was going on inside, negated the obedience, you see. Now, if you are a parent, then it is more than likely you have also been an aggravated parent. And oftentimes, as an aggravated parent, we'll settle for the external the conformity. If you just do what I say. And we don't think maybe sometimes so much about what's going on inside the heart. Did you know that God our Father is not like that? He is not the same. Yes, He wants the external obedience, but He also wants your heart. He wants our attitudes. You know, Scripture has a very specific word for the person who's sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. That word is hypocrite. That's what that word is. As Paul made very clear last week as we studied together, God wants us to obey not merely for appearance's sake, but from our heart, out of a love and a devotion to Him. That's where He wants that obedience to spring forth from. And so Paul wants us to understand here, first of all, that complaining, as much as we might belittle it as an insignificant thing, it is contrary to our obedience as believers in Jesus Christ. But there is another reason why our lives need to be free from complaining. And this is such a huge issue. In my life, it's a huge issue in all of our lives, I think. And it's that complaining is contrary to our calling. It is contrary to who we are. Just as the Christian is to remove all complaining from our lives must also be such that they don't give anyone else an excuse to criticize us. You see. Verse 15 gives as a result of that obedient life what it's supposed to look like. Paul says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." This is to be part of what our life looks like, guys, right here. That word blameless means that because of our obedient life in this area, on this particular issue, that no accusation can be legitimately entertained against you. People can't come and say, "Well, you're a complainer. You're a grumbler. You're a disputer." Because it isn't true. That's what Paul is saying. The word innocent doesn't just mean free from all sin, which we are, of course, in Jesus Christ, But it basically means that they are sincere. No mixed motives. In other words, that the obedience is done not out of a sense of duty, a sense of obligation, kind of like that little boy in church, but out of a genuine desire from the heart. But not only that, I want you to notice here that those who obey without complaint, they're called the children of God, aren't they? Children of God. You know what Paul's reminding us of right there? He's reminding us that we are to behave in light of our status. We are to behave in light of our calling. Did you know that you have been adopted into the family of God? Yeah. I know sometimes those words get lost in some of our Christianese, you know. But in a very real, tangible way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you were adopted into the family of God. You are His child. You are daughters and sons of God. However, as those who have been adopted into the family by God's grace, there is an expected standard of behavior. That's what we're being told. Now, the problem is, at least part of the problem is, as I'm sure you have all noticed, is the culture that we live in, which Paul says here, is crooked and perverse. Anybody notice that lately? Sure. How many of you have ever heard of a condition called scoliosis? You know what it is, right? It's basically a curvature of the spine. Did you know that scoliosis is in fact the Greek word that Paul uses here? That is translated as crooked. And what basically he is saying is that this world of ours is out of alignment. This world has deviated from God's standard. It doesn't need a chiropractor, obviously. It needs a Savior. But that is the world in which we live. The word for perverse there means basically to be distorted, to be twisted. Now, I'm sure if we all sat down right now, we could probably all come up with a fairly lengthy catalog of all of the perversions in our culture, right? I'm sure we would have no trouble at all listing them off. There certainly are many ways in which the world we live in does not line up with God's law. However, let's not lose sight of the fact that Paul's intention in this verse here is really not to condemn the world. That's not his main point. Who is he speaking to here? He's talking to us. He's speaking to God's people, the family of God. And you know, one of the reasons that we know this, other than the fact that he says it, of course, right here, is the fact that verse 15 is actually referring to another part of the Scriptures. It refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. In that verse, we read the words of Moses as he speaks of another group of God's people, the children of Israel. And this is what he said. He said, "They have acted corruptly toward their Lord. To their shame, they are no longer His children, but are instead a perverse and crooked generation." Here Moses is reminding Israel of how God was angry with them after the Exodus. And the issue at hand, and this is fascinating, and it really should highlight this issue for us. The issue at hand here was not their immoral behavior, it wasn't the golden calf, it wasn't all of that other stuff, it wasn't their blatant disregard for the law of God. No, the one sin that was repeated again and again by Israel, which in turn angered God again and again, was complaining. It was complaining. That's what's being spoken of in Deuteronomy 32. And in taking us, his readers, back to Israel in the wilderness, Paul is reminding us of the seriousness of our complaining. It is not an insignificant issue if we are called by the name of Jesus Christ. So, using this example of the children of Israel, then what is the problem with complaining? What's the problem with it? Well, first of all, when you complain against God. When you complain, you are complaining against God. You know, when the people grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron, Moses had a very interesting response. He said, God has heard your complaining against Him. Now, I can almost guarantee you that there were some Israelites who heard that and went, well, I got no complaint with God. I just don't like you, Moses. I had a problem with Aaron. And yet what Moses said was true. The fact of the matter is, guys, ultimately speaking, any complaining in life is complaining against the sovereign authority of God Himself. That's what it is. I mean, think about this. When you complain about, you know, when we complain about our leaders in the government, when we complain about your boss at work, you know, when you complain about your teacher or your parents or your kids or, you know, whatever it may be, you are complaining against God. As the one who sovereignly controls all things, as the one who has called you, adopted you, and who leads you and directs you, ultimately, your gripe is with Him. Your gripe is with God. Secondly, Israel, and that example that Paul gives us there, reminds us that when you complain, you are sinning against God. It is a sin. Complaining is not just a bad habit. You know, the Bible does not suggest that we stop complaining. It commands it. When we complain, there's something seriously wrong going on in our heart, in our spirits. Did you know that the Bible equates the sin of complaining with the sin of rebellion against God? I think sometimes we don't even make that connection at all. When we complain, we are rebelling against a loving Father. When we gripe about our job, when we complain about our spouse, we are, in a very real way, shaking our fist at God's compassion, God's love, God's care, and His authority in our lives. As we have seen oftentimes through the book of Ephesians, of course, and even thus far, as we've moved through Philippians, God has us right where He wants us at all times. Even when we have chosen to go our own way and we've kind of, you know, doing things the way that we want to, the sovereignty of God is never violated. At no point do we bust through that sovereignty of God and we are now completely free. That doesn't happen. So complaining is really a denial of our calling. Complaining is a denial of our status as sons and daughters of God. It is a denial that your Heavenly Father knows what's best. Every time I whine about something going on in my life that I don't like, I am in fact saying, God, I am smarter than You are. I have magically become omniscient and I now know what is best for my life and I know best how to live it. That's what I'm saying. Thirdly, I think Israel reminds us something that is somewhat sobering, but I think is important for us to consider, and that is, when you complain, you might not enter the promised land. When you complain, you might not enter the promised land. We know the story of Israel, right? From the crossing of the Red Sea to the land of Canaan, do you know how long that trip takes? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. I'm not by bus, not by car, by walking, of course. 2 weeks is how long it takes. How long did Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Why? They forget their map? Compass hadn't been invented yet, you know? No. It was because they complained. That's why. So God basically told them to take another lap around the desert, is essentially what He told them. You know, my 8th grade gym teacher, Mr. Ramsey, he had this idea down, you know. If you complain about, you know, climbing the ropes, take a lap. You know, you complain about dodgeball, take a lap. And you complain about taking laps, take 2 laps. You know, that's, you know, he had that whole idea down. And really, in a sense, that's when the Israelites would grumble and complain again and again. Finally, God said, look, take another lap. Let's see if you can get this right. Go wander around in the desert for a while before I bring you back. But what happened? Again and again, they continued to complain until God said, and it's one of the most horrific things I think God ever said that I've read in Scripture, He said, go ahead then and die in the wilderness. Die in the wilderness. Did you know that only 2 individuals of that generation made it into the Promised Land? 2. We're not talking about, you know, 25 people here. We're talking about thousands of people who through their complaint against God never entered into the rest that He had prepared for them. Guys, that should tell us very clearly how serious God takes complaining, shouldn't it? Now, in keeping with this idea of entering the Promised Land, I want us to notice what Paul says in verse 16, back in Philippians 2. After commanding their obedience, he says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What's Paul saying here? At first blush, it might look like he's being kind of self-serving, maybe, in what he's saying. That's not the case. The reason that Paul is urging them to live their lives free from complaining is so that he can be assured that everything he did in his ministry to bring them to Christ will not eventually end up being worth nothing. That's what he's saying. Simply put, he doesn't want their complaining to disqualify them from heaven. Now, I hope you have a problem with that statement. How do we enter heaven? We enter heaven through faith in Christ, do we not? Right? We know from Scripture that it has nothing to do with us as to why we are made right before God and are able to enter in to eternal life. We know that from Scripture, the only thing that will keep us from heaven is unbelief. Yes? However, would anyone care to take a guess as to what the root of complaining is? It's unbelief. Every time we complain, we are exhibiting at least a little bit of unbelief. Psalm 78. The psalmist is describing Israel's grumbling, the very thing that Deuteronomy is talking about. It's talking about their complaining. And the psalmist says that God's anger came because they did not believe and trust in His deliverance. They did not believe. In the New Testament, if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you know that a decent portion of that book deals with this exact same story of Israel entering into the Promised Land. And the author of Hebrews uses the same condition of Israel's heart to tell you and me, as Christians, that we need to be concerned about the legitimacy of our salvation and our ability to enter into the Promised Land, our spiritual Promised Land, heaven, if a complaining heart of unbelief exists in us as it did in the children of Israel who died out in the wilderness. The issue here, guys, wasn't whether the Philippians might lose their salvation because they were complaining. The issue was whether a complaining heart of unbelief might belie an individual who was never truly saved by faith to begin with. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey, get rid of this stuff in your life. That way, when I hear reports about you, I know that the work that I came to Philippi and did in leading you guys to the Lord was legitimate. It was real. And that when I stand before Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be ashamed for that because it's His work that was being done. I think all of that probably would cause us to be fairly safe in saying that complaining is contrary to our calling as God's people. If that is the case, then we also might ask, well, then what is our calling supposed to look like? If that's a picture of what it's not supposed to be, what is it supposed to be? Well, Paul reminds us of that too here in verse 15. Paul, as he's continuing on, he says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." And look what he says. "Among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." What is our calling, guys? Paul just told us. We are here to shine like lights in a dark world. That's why you're here. That's why He saved you. It was for your benefit, of course, but there's more and above and beyond that where He's called you to be a light. Have any of you noticed that we live in a day of unbelief? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. People are in open rebellion against God. And what is one of the most unmistakable ways that we know that that's the case? I mean, we could probably list all of the big things we think of, but you know what? Why don't we just bring it right back to what Paul's saying? We know that's the case in our world because of all the grumbling and all the complaining that goes on in our world. I mean, with all deference to baseball, I'm fairly certain that complaining is our national pastime. You know? I mean, think about it. I mean, we go and seek out stuff we can complain about, and then we make sure we turn around and tell everyone about it. There's entire television programs that are dedicated to nothing but that. Most of them are on Sunday morning, you know. All the political stuff often engenders much of that sort of a thing. Darkness, guys, has gripped our world because people do not know the wonderful news that there is a Father who cares, who loves them, who directs and controls all things. And to that dark world we have been called. Not to join in with the complaining of all our failed government leaders. Not to bemoan the status of our public education system. Not to wag our finger at Hollywood's latest attempt to destroy the family. Not that any of those things aren't necessarily happening. But to shine like the brightest stars in the heavens. That's what we've been called to do. To point the way to God. I mean, if you find yourself wandering around outdoors, in the dark, you're lost, you need direction. Does the North Star look down and mock the fact that you're lost and complain about the fact of how dark it is? Of course not. It just sits there quietly pointing the way to go. And like that bright star, you and I are called by God. This is our calling to be a beacon to those who are brought to faith by the power of God. That's what we have been called to do. And Paul says right here that the light that we hold fast to is the gospel. It's the word of life. But here is the dilemma. And the reason why Paul gives this such prominence in the book of Philippians. You cannot legitimately hold out the word of life. I cannot legitimately tell others about a God that is in control and a God that is loving and then turn right around and complain about the circumstances in my life. Do you see the problem with that? I'm telling them, God loves you. God cares for you. God is awesome, sovereign, powerful. He has the ability to save you. He's done all of this for you. And oh, by the way, my life stinks. And I don't like this, and I don't like that, and this is out of control, and what are you telling them? You're telling them you don't believe what you just said was true. Because if we believed it, we wouldn't complain, would we? We would have no reason to if we believed it. Paul is basically saying here that blamelessness and grumbling, they're contradictory. Oil and water, opposite ends of the spectrum, if you will. In fact, I would go so far as to say, and this certainly includes me, man, that the degree to which we complain, the degree to which we grumble and argue and fight and dispute, is in direct correlation to the degree that we have forgotten our true calling and have instead chosen to cling to and hold on to all the garbage that this world has. Those things undermine our mission, guys. They're contrary to our calling. Finally, Paul concludes here by encouraging us to be obedient without complaining, not only because complaining undermines our obedience, and not only because it denies our true calling, but also because it is contrary to our worship. It is contrary to our worship. Now, the way that Paul illustrates this in verses 17 and 18 may be hard for us to recognize, since Paul uses a picture that is fairly foreign to us. But would you read with me, starting at verse 17? Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Paul, as he looks at the Philippians, he sees their obedience. He sees their service to God, which flows out of their faith. And you know what he sees it as? A sacrifice. He sees it as a sacrifice. And to that sacrifice, Paul here pictures his own life as a drink offering. Now, in the Old Testament, the drink offering was always associated with the burnt offering, the offerings for sin. And basically, the drink offerings were a thanks to God. That's what they were, rather than a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. The drink offering was like a finishing touch, you know? It was a special addition to the offering which was given as a response to God's grace. That's what the drink offering was. So just as the Philippians' obedience was a form of sacrifice to God, so Paul's life was an additional thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, you might wonder, what does any of that have to do with complaining? Well, these drink offerings were given in response to all of the wonderful things that God had done. That's what they were for. These offerings were, quite literally, the opposite of complaining. They were a thank you. They were a gracious thanks to God. But remember, Paul is saying here that his life was a joyous addition to their obedience, right? He's saying his whole life was that. But what kind of life did Paul have to offer? Now we all know, probably most of us at least, know what Paul's life was like at the beginning, right? I mean, he had it made, man, didn't he? I mean, he was like the teacher of teachers. He was kind of well known. He was on that Jewish fast track. I suspect he was probably, you know, the rabbi most likely to succeed, and you know, all that kind of stuff. He was well thought of. He was a rising star, man, until he met Jesus. Now here's the interesting thing. From that day forward, his life was a mess. One hardship after another. Huh? Until we get to the point where we're at with the Philippians here, where, you know, when we come to Philippians, we find him in a jail in Rome, chained to a guard 24/7. He's been betrayed by his own countrymen. And while he's in that prison, there are other preachers of the gospel who are out there for their own glorification, to advance their own kingdoms. They're tearing Paul apart, saying bad things about him. If anyone had reason to complain, would it not be Paul? This jail stinks. Probably literally and metaphorically. I don't want to be here. I shouldn't have to be here. I did nothing wrong. I did everything I was supposed to do. And not only do the heathens hate me, but a bunch of the Christians hate me. And the Jews hate me. One would think he had every right. Is that what Paul says here? Has Paul said anything even remotely approaching that in the entire book of Philippians? At least thus far? No. He is able to say that he is glad, that he can rejoice, that he has joy, that his life has been poured out in this way. How does he do that? Well, I believe that has everything to do with what we've been talking about. Because the reason for that is that Paul saw the hand of God in the midst of every bit of suffering he ever went through. He saw the hand of God, the sovereignty of God, the care of God, the plan of God, no matter what it was that he was going through. He saw that the mundane as well as the difficult was all part of the sovereign care of the God to whom he belonged. That should change things, should it not? You see, remembering what God has done, that drink offering to Him, when we start thinking about that, how do we have the ability to complain anymore? That should stop our tongue from complaining right then and there. But if we choose to ignore all that God has done, and instead we choose to just focus on our momentary afflictions, our momentary difficulties, you can rest assured that is a sure source of misery for you. You can bank on it. You're going to begin thinking that He's absent, that He doesn't love you anymore, that He's far away. And of course, complaining just then comes in an avalanche, doesn't it? You see, Paul's use of this imagery of sacrifice puts all of our complaining in perspective, in proper perspective. The drink offering was just a response to another sacrifice, the sin offering. That pictured our sin, your sin, your faults being placed on one who was faultless, one who was blameless, one who was sinless. And they would take that on so that we could be considered pure and blameless. See, Paul understood that our lives of sacrifice and obedience are just a faint thank you in response to what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what the burnt offering was. It was Him taking our sin. And when we say, Lord, I will obey You, not because I have to, but because I want to, that's like a drink offering that we pour out on that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, thank You. Thank You for what You did. And this is my response to You. I'm not going to complain about things anymore. I'm going to see them in the proper perspective. You and I, if we were honest, when we're having our bouts of complaining, oftentimes they run along the lines of, I deserve better. Right? I don't deserve to be treated like this. I deserve to make more money. I deserve to be treated with more respect or more appreciation. I deserve a better deal. But when we look at the cross, we find out that what we actually deserved was to be hanging there for our own sins. You and I, we deserve far, far worse than we could ever imagine for our sin and our rebellion. But you know what the good news is? The cross has something else to say too. The cross also tells us that we have received far, far, far more than we could ever hope or imagine as well. The forgiveness of sin. Everlasting life is yours. You are adopted into the family of God. See, Paul understood that the cross reinterprets our life. It puts things in their proper perspective. When life stinks, when life has dealt you a bad hand, the cross makes us rethink things. Or it should. That's kind of what Paul's telling us. And hopefully we begin then to see life as an opportunity to worship our Savior. To worship Him. To praise Him. To thank Him for all that He has done. What do you complain about? Don't answer. What do you complain about? You know, severe financial problems maybe? Maybe a marriage that you think is unfulfilling, not what it should be? Maybe health that's failing. Maybe you get children who are rebelling or parents who are too demanding or your work is frustrating or you know, whatever it may be. Whatever it is that you would be most inclined to complain about, God ordains that circumstance as an opportunity for you to worship Him in spite of it. To worship Him and to thank Him for all that He has done. As I said before, you know, it is easy to obey God when things go the way you want, right? When things are easy, when things are what we want, when we want to do what God wants us to do, that's easy. When everything's going well, complaining is the furthest thing from your mind. But when life is tough, when God commands those things of us that are hard, when you feel like you just want to throw in the towel, that is when you have a singularly unique opportunity to respond to God and worship Him. That is your drink offering, guys. That's mine. For the sin offering that He made for us. Tonight, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, hopefully three things have been made clear. Complaining is contrary to our obedience. We can't just write it off as an insignificant thing. As you can see, hopefully, it goes right to the very core of things. Who we think God is, what we think of Him, our issues with unbelief and trust. We also see that complaining is contrary to our calling. To our adoption as sons and daughters in the family of God. We also see that complaining is contrary to our worship. You know, I began this evening by asking the question, why is this such a big deal? Why is complaining such a big deal for Paul in regards to believers? Well, my prayer, since I had to kind of deal with this all week, you guys shouldn't get off scot-free. My prayer for myself and for you is that God's Word has answered our question in that regard. Maybe opened our eyes to something we hadn't seen, or if we had seen it, maybe we didn't think it was that big of a deal, or maybe we were entitled. Hopefully, we'll determine then by God's grace, by His strength, to live our lives accordingly. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this evening and our time of worship. I thank You for our time in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would take these things that Your Word has written, that You've caused to be written, Lord, that You would take them and use them in each one of our lives. Lord, I'm fairly certain that this is something that applies to every last one of us here tonight. Lord, we need to hear these things from You. And I pray that You would not only open our eyes to them, but Lord, that You would give us the ability, the strength, to be obedient to You, to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Father, we need Your help in this. We cannot do this on our own. We do not have that strength. We do not have that ability. But You have filled us with Your Holy Spirit. And You have never called us to do anything that You would not give us the strength and the power to do. So, Father, I pray that we might approach Your throne seeking forgiveness as we confess our sins in this area. And might we be excited then to obey You as a drink offering for all that You have done for us, knowing that our obedience in this regard is really just a faint thank You when compared to the sacrifice that You made for us. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Word of life. Might we hold on to it, and might we be those bright lights in this world, pointing everyone to You. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.